Hey, Mom. So I really wanted to connect with my daughter and help her grow closer to Jesus. But finding age-appropriate tools wasn't happening until I discovered the True Girl subscription box. Each box is packed with biblically-based tools like a mom and daughter date, devos written just for girls, and curated gifts and surprises. My daughter can't wait for each box to arrive. And hey, I found myself digging into God's word more as a result. Check it out at mytruegirl.com.
The all-new True Girl Crazy Hair Tour is coming. The Crazy Hair Tour is a one-night event for moms and tween daughters. You'll laugh, dance, play games, enjoy a fashion show, and hear solid biblical teaching on being totally crazy for Jesus. You and your daughter will learn how to care more about what God thinks than what the world thinks. True Girl's Crazy Hair Tour.
I am a true girl. Welcome to the True Girl Momcast, where we'll learn a lot, laugh a little, and have biblical conversation about raising daughters, because motherhood is hard. But guess what? You are not alone. I'm Shannon McKenzie.
And I'm Dana Gresh, the founder of True Girl. Hey, Mom, here's the reality. More and more girls are being drawn into the lie that transitioning will fix what they're feeling. Today's youth, they're guinea pigs in a doomed gender experiment where the weapons are puberty blockers and pronouns. And many experts predict unprecedented mental health fallout for them in the future. Now, something I've noticed is this. Many people are basing what they believe about gender on story, not scripture. And so what I think we need in our churches is testimonies of people whose stories have been transformed by scripture, because those stories have great efficacy. They're full of the power of God's word. So today I want to introduce you to my friend, Laura Perry Smaltz, a woman who lived as a man for 10 years before being radically transformed by the power of God's word. Her story is a bold reminder that God's truth, not culture's lies, has the power to heal and restore. Now, we recorded Laura during our parenting workshop titled How to Talk to Your Kids About Gender, and I'll tell you where you can get all of that workshop after we hear Laura's faith-fueled story of living once as a trans man, but now as a daughter of the King. This will be a bit longer than most of our episodes, but I assure you, you will be riveted by every word. Let's dive in.
There's a little story I like to share sometimes before I share my testimony. When I was 5 years old, I was in a kindergarten. We had to act out different nursery rhymes, and the teacher was picking, and it's so funny that the Lord has had me sharing my story publicly. I was not ever known for public speaking or for being the one that was natural on stage. I was always the last one picked for parts. So sure enough, the teacher handed out all the parts and got down to the last, and the one that was left was Humpty Dumpty. And I was mortified. I did not want to play Humpty Dumpty. And they stuffed me full of newspapers, so I was this big fat egg, and the only part I had in the play was to sit on the wall and fall over and crack. And, you know, I don't know if you remember the nursery rhyme, but it says, Humpty Dumpty sat on a great wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And that's what I felt like a lot of my life. You know, it was such an analogy for how I felt, this broken girl that nobody could put back together. And I kept trying to fix it, but I couldn't get the pieces all back in the right order, but couldn't put them all back together. But, you know, it says all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But I want to tell you the story of a king who can. Of the King of Kings who put my life back together. Because this isn't my story. This is really his story that I get to share of the power of Christ to transform a life. And one of the reasons I want to mention that, because I hear from so many people who struggle with this that say, and they're often mad, and they say, I prayed for years for God to take this away. And I begged, and I cried, and I prayed, and I fasted, and I repented, and God wouldn't take this away. And God has begun to give me insights and show me reasons why. But the Lord is able to overcome. The Lord is able to heal. And he doesn't always do that in our timing, in our way. So I want to share my story with you. When I was a little girl, I was raised in a Christian home. We were one of those families, we were there every time the door was open. And we went to church, and we were involved in every little program, and I was involved in Bible drills. I was memorizing lots of scripture. I went to Christian school. Somehow in all of that, I really never understood the gospel. I didn't really understand what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus. And my poor mother, and I want to make clear, too, I want to share a little bit of my mom's story. I typically do when I share my story, because God really interwove our stories together and brought such redemption out of both. I don't blame my mom at all. She brought her own brokenness, and in fact, we all do. I've been thinking about this and mulling over this as I've learned more about my story. We're all sinners raising other sinners. We're all broken, and we all desperately need Jesus, and we all make mistakes. And I guarantee you that none of you were the perfect parent. The only perfect parent was God, and his kids rebelled. And so even the best parent out there isn't going to raise a child that's never going to have disappointments, that's never going to have sin, that's never going to have brokenness. So I just want to preface that, because sometimes people have come away from me sharing this thinking that that they've completely failed as a parent. And I don't want you to hear that tonight. But my mom, she was raised in a very legalistic kind of Christianity. Her understanding of Christianity was working really hard for God, and if you weren't quite measuring up, if you weren't quite a good enough Christian, then you needed to work harder. And she would go to conferences, and she'd get all pepped up, and then she'd think, I can do it this time. And she'd get her notebook and her, you know, this time I'm going to do it right. And then she would fail again. She still had this, all this sin in the heart that she couldn't overcome. And she started eventually. She was so stressed out, and she was so busy doing everything everybody thought she ought to be doing. She said she was plagued by the arteries, everything everybody thought she ought to be doing. But it was never enough. And people would put guilt on her, she was putting a lot of guilt on herself. She said she felt like she was on a performance treadmill for God, never able to be good enough, never able to earn God's favor. And she started going to pastors, and she went to multiple pastors, and she got this typical response in some form: Francine, you just need to try harder. And she was burned out. She was stressed out. In fact, my mom was so stressed out when I was a child and so busy and so overworked and overwhelmed, plus trying to be, like, I had no idea as a kid how hard it was to be a parent. You know, a child just doesn't have that perspective of everything you're trying to do. And so she was so busy and stressed out that she started having massive health problems. She had a condition called fibromyalgia. And she was in so much pain that she couldn't stand for the bed sheets to touch her at night. She didn't want anything to touch her at all. Well, my love languages are physical touch and quality time. So this mom who is extremely busy and doesn't want to be touched had this daughter who desperately wanted to be touched and spend time with. And my dad was very much that way. And so my dad would play games with me every night. He was very affectionate. And so in my brain, even though my mom desperately loved me, I didn't understand. She was killing herself doing so much for me and just about destroying her health and her life, trying to do things for me and for the rest of the family to keep us all together. And she always felt like she was trying to hold the family together. But I didn't understand that as a kid. And my brother, who was about 6 years older than me, he had a much different personality. He was very quiet and obedient, and I was not. I was very quite opposite of that. I was very hyper and rambunctious, had a ton of energy. I demanded a lot of attention. But she'd also miscarried two boys between my brother and I. And so she was desperately longing for those boys. And so she was very, very close to my brother. I didn't know how to tell my mom how she'd hurt me. And so I just looked at her relationship with my brother and in my own mind determined that my mom didn't love me. I determined that my mom loved my brother more than me, and that mom wished I had been one of the boys instead of a girl. And my mom never said that. That was my own perception. But it really began to affect my life. I began to get very, very jealous of my brother. I used to play with his toys. I used to wear his clothes. And more throughout my childhood, I began to fantasize about being a boy. I began to write stories as if I was a boy. I began to invent this male character that I sort of lived vicariously through. And then I played a lot of video games. I spent way too much of my life in video games, living as male characters through these games. And when I was 8, I was then molested by another boy. And afterward, this, he was my friend's brother. He was only a year older than me. And after that, totally rejected me, wanted nothing to do with me. And it was an extremely traumatic time for me. It really began to change me. And it opened a door of sexuality that never should have been opened. But it caused a curiosity, a lot of confusion, and a lot of further jealousy because I felt used. And I felt like I didn't have value as a woman. And I felt like I had no control. I remember feeling, even at that age, feeling like the man had all the control and I was there to just be used and thrown away. And so I spent a lot of my years being very resentful about being a girl, very angry at God for making me a girl. And I began to feel, the more that I began to reject being a girl, the less I was fitting in with girls. And I hadn't spent a lot of time with girls in my home. And so, because I wasn't very close to my mom and my sister, and so when I went to school, I didn't know how to fit in with the girls. I didn't know how to act around them. I didn't know how to play with them, and it was just awkward. I spent all my time with my brother and my dad, and so I began to believe even more. That lie got reinforced over and over that I'm not like the girls. I'm not one of them, and I was called tomboy, things like that, which I know a lot of girls are, but I was deeply struggling, and I remember thinking, okay, I realized that I'm not a boy. I knew I was different biologically, but I began to believe I wasn't a girl either. And I thought, I don't know what I am, but I just am not, I'm not like the girls. And I would look at pictures all the time. And not that this is necessarily a bad thing, just in the mindset, my mom always kept my hair short, which part of me kind of liked. I was very rough and tumble and I was in lots of sports, but I remember when I would look at the pictures and I was the only girl with short hair and just feeling, it would just, there were little things that the enemy would use over and over to say, see, you're just not like them. You just don't fit in. So by the time I was 14, I had wrestled with this a lot of my life, but I didn't tell anybody. I'd never heard the word transgender. That was just not even on my radar. I'd never heard of somebody transitioning to the opposite sex. I didn't know that was possible. But when I was 14, I was diagnosed with polycystic ovarian syndrome, and I had cysts all over my ovaries. I was in constant, chronic, excruciating pain. And so I really began to resent being a woman. And by this time, I was, over the years, I had become more and more angry with my mother. Instead of forgiving her, I had held on to so much unforgiveness and bitterness, and it began to build in me, and I began to wall off my heart emotionally. And by the time I was a teenager, I really wanted nothing to do with her. And I began to resent God for making me a girl. And I thought, God, if you made me, because I used to hear things like, and maybe some of you, if you're listening online, or you may have been told, God made you this way on purpose. God doesn't make mistakes. And that's absolutely true. But to someone who has experienced so much pain in who they are and so much rejection, and I'd been betrayed by girls. I had had a lot of problems with girls over the years. I didn't trust girls. And I'd really been betrayed very badly by a friend of mine and some other incidents that had happened. And so I began to really hate who I was. So if God didn't make a mistake and God made me this way on purpose, and then God gave me to a mother who, in my mind, didn't want me to be a girl. If God did all this on purpose, then God is a jerk. And God is just mean. And I began to hate God. And I told God when I was 15, I think I was 16 by the time, I told God I would never serve him again. And I began to run away from the faith. I switched almost overnight. I decided that I was no longer going to be a Christian. I wanted to be the opposite of a Christian. I wanted to sin in every way possible. I had grown up in the church. I really tried hard to be an atheist, but I could not deny the truth that I knew deep down inside. I knew the Bible was true. I just didn't like it. I began to change my friend groups and just really was quite a radical shift. And I began to look for love in all the wrong places. I began to look for love and acceptance in the arms of men to validate me in a way that I could never find in myself. Because again, I didn't think there was any way that I could ever become a man. So that still wasn't on my radar. I just knew I hated being a girl. And I had always felt like I was one of the boys, but I didn't know how to quite fit in. But when I was in high school, giving myself away to these men, and I would do anything that they asked. And I kept thinking, if I give them everything they want sexually, then they will want me, they will love me, they will accept me, they will give me the validation that I'm needing and seeking. And instead, I was rejected and dumped and used and abused over and over and over and over and over again. And I just began to really lose myself. I began to really lose who I was, my identity. And I began to feel like I had no value. And so eventually, this even in college, begin to pick this up with even greater steam. I should have realized at some point this wasn't working, but I got deeper and deeper into pornography addiction and fantasizing and just so desperate to be loved and accepted, and I couldn't quite figure out why I wasn't. And I finally, after one bad relationship after another, I finally, when I was 25, I thought, you know, the reason this never works out, the reason I'm never happy, is because I was supposed to be the man. If I was the man, I know how to make a woman happy. I knew everything that I was longing for. I was longing to do for another woman because I didn't want another woman to hurt like I had been hurt. And I remembered, and once I began to embrace that, I thought, you know, it all makes sense. All my life, I have always felt like a boy. I acted just like my brother. Girls said I acted more like boys. My mom told me all the time how much I was like my dad. I looked just like my dad. I acted just like my dad. I had the same personality as my dad. We were just two peas in a pod, you know. So, and I began to really believe that I was supposed to have been a man. And I began to look up on Google to see if anybody else felt like I did. And I was shocked when thousands of results came up. And it was this thing called transgender. And I went to a support group. And within 5 minutes, they were like, oh, you are definitely transgender. It's like, I knew it. I knew this was me. And so I was worried, though, that I would never look like a man. And they said, oh, don't worry about it. After a year or so of taking hormones, no one will ever know you were a girl. I was like, yes, this is what, that's what I've wanted to hear all my life. This is my ticket. This is the answer. And so they told me how to transition, and I began that process, and I began to take the hormones. And little by little, these things began to happen in the body. I began to grow facial hair. My voice began to get a lot lower. Facial shape began to change. Hips began to narrow. And you have these real things happening, lots of body hair. And it seems like it's going to be real. Now, I was still very aware that everything I was doing was fake and artificial because I'm injecting hormones to cause these things, and I was binding my breasts. I was doing a lot of other things. But there was this perception or this belief that one day it was going to be real. And so it's like, well, if I keep doing this, eventually this is going to be real. And I didn't understand the science of it. All I knew, you know, I hadn't thought it all the way through. It's like, all I knew was people told me that you can do this and then you will be happy. And that's what I was doing. And so as I was transitioning, there was always this thought in the back of my mind that this isn't real. What I'm doing is fake. But I believe it's going to be one day. So in 2009, I went to San Francisco and I had a double mastectomy and had the breasts removed. And now, in one sense, I was absolutely on cloud nine. I was so elated and I was so just like on top of the world. I thought, this is the greatest thing ever. I love this. I've finally gotten rid of this burden that I don't have to have anymore. This female thing that I hated so much. And yet it was a short time later, probably a few weeks later, that I began to fall into deep depression because I realized that my surgery hadn't made me a man. And I began to get very depressed because I thought, well, at what point do I become a man? Like, how does this work? And no one had ever really told me. All they do is that they give you the process to transition, but no one ever says, well, this is what it's going to feel like, or at this point, it really becomes real. Because remember, this is all rooted in dysphoria, where they called it gender identity disorder at the time. This was known in the medical journals to be a mental disorder until there was pressure from activists that changed it to gender dysphoria later. I remember questioning this, and yet because I was too invested at this point, and I didn't want to be a girl. It's not like if I had believed that I truly was a girl, that I would have just fully embraced it. I didn't want to be a girl. It was so painful every time I thought about it. And so, just like the Bible says, I suppressed the truth that I didn't want to hear. My parents kept trying to help me. They tried to reason with me, especially in the beginning. But they realized they couldn't fix me. And I didn't know it, but the Lord was working on them during this time. And they had really surrendered me into the Lord's hands. And they began praying. They began seeking the Lord for their own relationship with Him. And it was amazing how, for the first time in my life, I didn't feel like my parents were trying to fix me. They weren't trying to force me to do things their way. But they began to love me, and they began to pursue the Lord with all their heart, and they began to change. And so I was sort of observing this from the distance, but I didn't want anything to do with God. But I was getting more and more disillusioned as I went down this path. And I kept realizing that this wasn't fixing the brokenness inside. And I thought, you know, the reason this still isn't real is because I have all these female organs. Once I have all the female organs removed, then it will be real. Well, I didn't understand the science. I didn't realize that there are over 6,500 biological differences between men and women. In fact, your sex chromosomes are in every cell of your body, and every single part of the body is designed differently. Every single part of the body is designed for the roles that God gave us. And in fact, it's a biological impossibility to have a male brain in a female body or a female brain in a male body, which is what they promote in the media. There was there's a clip on the movie In His Image that I got to be a part of where Bill Nye is saying, what if a man had a female brain and there was a female brain in a male body? It's biologically impossible because your sex chromosomes are in every cell of your brain. But we can feel like we want to be the opposite sex, but it's all based in comparing ourselves to others. If you ask a lot of people why they want to be the opposite sex, a lot of times they can't even tell you what, or like ask it this way, what is it like to be a man? What does it mean to be a man? You know, if you're talking to a girl, a lot of times they can't even tell you. What they are doing is comparing themselves. They're comparing themselves to other girls and they're saying, well, I'm not like them, but I fit in more with them, or it's rooted in so much covetousness, jealousy, envy. Jesus said that sin flows out of the heart. Transgenderism is not the root of the problem, it's the fruit of a much bigger problem. It's the fruit of a problem of being wounded and hating who we are and not wanting to be who we are. But I did eventually have the ovaries removed and I had a full hysterectomy. And I thought, now I have no female part, and now I can just be a man. And I was using prosthetic genitalia at the time, but I realized that surgery still hadn't made me a man. The dysphoria had still not gone away. And when I started looking into the genital reassignment surgeries, I was stunned when I realized how horrific those surgeries are. Completely artificial. In fact, there are multiple surgeries that they perform, but the main one that they are doing now on a lot of girls is called phalloplasty, where they take part of the arm muscle to create the neophallus. And it is, not only is it a gruesome, horrific surgery with lots of complications, and I've heard plenty of horror stories, but it's completely artificial. And as I was looking at this, I was so grieved when I realized that it was never going to be real. And I was so angry with myself. I just never thought about it, and I just wanted to hit myself over the forehead, like, duh, why didn't I ever think about this? I was never going to be able to father a child. No one, told me this. And I should have realized that, but I just never thought it through, because you're not thinking the entire journey, all you want. And like so many, I wasn't thinking it all the way through. I just wanted out of my pain. It's the same reason people take drugs, same reason people turn to alcohol. They're not doing it because it's a good choice for their life. They want out of their pain. And all I wanted at the time was to just escape Laura. I wanted to reinvent myself. But see, that's the counterfeit lie that Satan is selling. The whole point of the gospel is that we can be given a new name, a new identity, that we will be a new person. But Satan is trying to get us to create that for ourselves, to declare that we are creator. And so as I kept going down that road, but the main reason I never got genital reassignment surgery, which I'm so incredibly grateful for, because there were all kinds of horrible, horrible complications and potential risks, but I couldn't afford it. And I'm incredibly grateful to the Lord that I never did get that surgery. But God had been drawing me during this time, and I wanted nothing to do with God. I didn't want to be a Christian. I didn't want to serve God. I was still angry with God. I wanted to go my own way, but my parents were praying and they started getting other people in the church praying. And God had been intervening in my life and he had been speaking to me in dreams and he'd put people in my life and I would hear things over the radio. And then eventually I ended up at a job where my boss was a Christian and she ended up having an influence on me. And there were many other things along the way. God had been softening my heart for years. And then my mom asked me to make a website for her Bible study. And she had been investing in this Bible study for years. And it's cool how God wove the story together, because it was in starting this Bible study about 6 months before I went into the transgender lifestyle that really prepared her to walk out this journey, because she was so absorbed in the Word that God gave her the strength to be able to walk through this, what was really quite a trial for them. And so she found, in the midst of all her grief and sorrow, she found so much comfort in the Lord and in her personal relationship with him. But this Bible study that had been praying for me for years, she asked me to make the website. And as I began to, she didn't even ask me to do this. This was, it had to be the Lord, but I just thought I had this idea that I was going to summarize the lessons. And I was really not even reading the entire lesson. I was just looking for one little thing I could quote or something. So I'm kind of skimming the lesson. And God started highlighting things to me. And things began to jump out at me that I'd never seen or heard before. And God just began to reveal himself to me. And it wasn't even like, you know, people talk about clobber verses or things like that, but you know, the whole God began to reveal himself to me. That's where he started with me. And as he did, the more I began to see of God, the higher he was exalted in my eyes, the more I began to see my own sin. You know, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as I began to revere and fear the Lord, I began to see what a wretch I was. And I, for the first time in my life, I had walked the aisle and prayed the prayer and repented and, you know, done all the Christian things so many times in my life, and it had sort of never stuck. And I didn't know why. It was never real to me. It was a very religious thing. But I didn't know what I didn't know. But when I truly began to see what a sinner I was and how desperately I needed the Lord. And on top of that, the other thing that God really highlighted to me is how much my parents changed, specifically my mom. Both of them really changed quite a bit, but my mom had just been radically transformed over those years as she really pursued the Lord for that intimate relationship, for that walking by faith and in the Spirit. And so she began to tell me what the Lord had done. And so I went home that night, and I just began to pour my heart out to the Lord, and I asked the Lord to remind me of every sin I'd ever committed. I had no idea how much sin there was, but I was just thinking of the things I'd done. I didn't even understand the sins of the heart. But as God began to reveal things to me, I was overcome by the weight of my sin, and I was so desperate for the Lord, but I didn't believe he'd save me. I thought, I am just too bad. I have done too much, and I'm just like, why would God want me? And over the next couple of days, I was miserable. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. And I was just crying out to God. And I had this incredible encounter with the Lord where he proved to me he was not done with me yet. And I was so stunned that God wanted me. And I just surrendered my heart and life to him. And I was like, God, I am yours. And it was just this simple prayer. But it was in earnest faith that God would save me for the first time in my life with a truly humble, repentant heart. And I got so radically transformed. The Spirit of God, for the first time in my life, he came into me and he began to change me. So I had tried so many times before to fix myself, but now all of a sudden, God began to come into my life and he began to change me and he began to change my desires and my thoughts. But he didn't immediately, I didn't have to clean up myself to come to him, but he didn't leave me there. I thought I was going to be a man of God. Now that wasn't God's plan. But he didn't say, you have to fix this first. But he also didn't leave me there. And so he began to draw me out of that. And he began to draw me into his design for my life. And I didn't want any of it. Like God, I understand that that's the way you created me. I know this wasn't your will, but I'm just not going back to being female. And I kept pushing the conviction under the rug. But I wanted Jesus more than I wanted my next breath. And I cried out to him with all my heart. And One night, I just kind of threw myself on the floor, and I said, Lord, I want everything you have for me. What do you want from me? And he asked me a question. He said, if you stood before me tonight, what name would I call? And I didn't like that very much. I had been hearing the Lord call me Laura in my prayers, and I did not want to admit it. And I thought, and I said, you know, Lord, I know this wasn't your will. I'm sorry. I've repented of this, but I can't go back now. I had facial hair. I had a job where I was only known as male. I had a partner that was a male to female transgender. We'd been together about 8 years. I'd had my breasts removed. I'd had the ovaries and the hysterectomy, all that. And so I thought, there's just no way I can go back. God, I can't undo all of this. I can't fix this. They reminded me of John chapter 1, where it says, Jesus Christ himself is the creator. And he said, you cannot claim to love me and yet reject my creation. And I thought I was being condemned because I was like, I'm just not going back to being female. That's not an option. But in the most loving voice I've ever heard in all my life, he whispered to me and he said, let me tell you who you are. And that's what began to free me, not immediately, but over time as God began to heal me. But really for the first couple of months, I was like, God, I'm just not doing this. I cannot go back to being Laura. And I began to beg the Lord with all my heart to take my life. But I finally saw myself in this deep, dark pit I couldn't get out of, and I could see the light at the top, but I had no way out. And he reminded me of Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. It says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? And I had a clear vision of Jesus Christ getting down on one knee. He reached his hand down in this pit and he said, do you trust me? And so I really was kind of at my very wit's end. I knew I could not remain in that lifestyle and be in fellowship with God. God had really withdrawn his presence, and I knew he was still there. But it's like when we lose that fellowship and intimacy in a relationship, and the person hasn't left, but it was just, there was no fellowship there, and I wanted God so badly. And so I walked away from it all. I left that identity behind, and I thought I'd be miserable the rest of my life. But I was amazed over the years, as God just began to do an incredible work that I never could, as he helped me forgive my mom, as he helped me forgive the girls that had hurt me, the men that had hurt me, and let go of all the lies, all the jealousy, all the covetousness, and let go of the bitterness and the lies I had believed about the way my mom felt about me or whatever it might be, all the reconciliation. God, over several years, began to peel these things away. And then I went through a study from Nancy DeMossa and Mary Cassian on True Woman. I can't even think of the book at the moment. True Woman 101, which was a study I did not want to do, by the way, I'm a biblical womanhood. But the Lord began to reveal his design for me. And as I began to agree with God that that's who he created to be, over time, the Lord helped me see that yes, that's who he created me to be. And as I began to see that I was in line with both with how God created me and that that's actually who I was. Who I was had been buried under so much pain. I wasn't actually a man, and I wasn't actually even really like men. I was buried, the real feminine girl was buried under so much pain. But as God began to heal me and he began to free me, and God just began to bring incredible love of being a woman to me. And then about a year and a half ago, the Lord brought an incredible man into my life. And we were just married about 6 months ago. And I think they're supposed to have a picture. Anyway, this is my husband, Perry. We were, God has brought this incredible man who has not only been willing to overlook my past and to love me, and to accept everything about me, but he has just come alongside me and blessed me in this ministry. And also, God has just given us both a passion for how he has created us as male and female and to glorify him in the way he created us. And so I'm just so incredibly grateful for what God has done.
We, too, are so grateful for what God has done in the life of Laura Perry Smaltz. Remember, this powerful session was taped during our parenting workshop, How to Talk to Your Kids About Gender. It also featured a teaching from me and a really powerful question and answer time led by Shani. You can hear the rest of that parenting workshop because all of our workshops are available at mytruegirl.com under the resources menu. We'll put a link in the show notes.
Dana, we've been talking about the challenges surrounding gender identity and how to guide our daughters in truth. Mm-hmm. And one thing is clear, kindness is essential in this conversation. Mm-hmm. Speaking truth without love, it falls flat. And the way we model kindness at home shapes how our daughters will engage with others.
Yeah.
That's just one of many reasons we're inviting you to join us in March for the True Girl Mom-Daughter Kindness Challenge.
Woo-hoo!
It's a fun, right? A fun and intentional way to help your girl embrace the power of kind words and actions. Whether you focus on one specific person, work on your mom-daughter relationship, or spread kindness throughout your family, the True Girl Mom-Daughter Kindness Challenge is simple, impactful, and we promise it's going to be fun. Here's how it works. One. Say nothing negative to or about the person or people you're focusing on. That doesn't mean avoiding hard conversations, but it's more about handling them with kindness. Two, share one positive thing daily. So that means you're going to praise or affirm this person or people to their faces. And if you can, tell someone else too. To support the Mom-Daughter Kindness Challenge in March, True Girl subscribers will receive our kindness poster and kindness cards, tools to turn your home into a hub of kindness. Not a subscriber? Well, we can fix that. You head on over to mytruegirl.com to join an army of moms who are discipling their daughters with tools delivered right to their front door every 60 days. Her March Devos will be all about kindness, rooting her in God's word as the true source of kindness. So let's work together to create a ripple of kindness that starts at home. Who's in?
I am in, Shani. And I hope you'll come back and that you'll be in. Be back for our next True Girl Momcast episode when we talk about, you guessed it, kindness.
What your daughter believes about God shapes everything in her life. But here's the challenge. When we surveyed over 1,500 tween girls, we found three big lies they're likely to believe about him. Want to help her break free from those lies? Join me and Dana for a three-week online Bible study just for moms and daughters. Lies Girls Believe About God. Together, we'll fill her heart with so much truth, there won't be room for the lies. Learn more and sign up at mytruegirl.com. Let's get started.